you'll turn with me to this book of Psalms tonight, I may venture over into the book of Isaiah later, but the Lord has been speaking to my heart this week, and I want to do what the Lord would have me to do. Psalm 85 tonight, and if you would stand with me, please, in reverence as we read these verses of Scripture, beginning in verse number 5 tonight. The psalmist asked the question, "Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." You may be seated as we pray. Father, thank you so much now for the opportunity we have to be in your house. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for caring for us. Thank you, Father, for being so good to us. And how we thank you tonight, Father, for the opportunity that we have to be back in this church and to be able to stand tonight and to preach your word to this congregation. And I pray that, Lord, that as Brother Qualls comes back for the second week, that you will give him a special touch, and that you'd move on him with power. God, that the word of God might go forth, and that, Lord, hearts might be touched, and folks might be saved, and lives might be changed for your glory and for your honor. Bless this church. Bless this pastor. God, use them as they labor here for your glory and for your honor. And I pray that, God, that you would minister to these people tonight. Help me tonight to say something that'll be a help and an encouragement to these that are gathered here this evening. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Help us, I pray, this evening. Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I realize that last week you were in revival. And we thank God for the privilege that we have revivals. And some people have the wrong idea about revival. Revival is not a lot of people getting saved. That's one of the effects of revival. But that's not revival. Revival is when God's people get revived and get stirred and have a new vision and a new zeal and a new determination to do something for God. And when we as God's people get our hearts right with God, then God can move on those that are unsaved and those that are backslidden, those that are out of fellowship with God. But we can't expect to see much results in that area until we as God's people have surrendered our hearts and our lives for what God wants us to do. Because real revival is a resurgence of power. It is a transfusion of power. Real revival is full current coming on the line. And when I study seriously about the power of revival, I ultimately think of three things. First of all, the source of that power. Listen, revival don't come with a preacher carrying it in a suitcase and opening. He can open it up at the right time and pour it out upon you and upon me. Revival is of God. That's what Zechariah 4:6 says. It's not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. You can have the best preacher in the world. But unless the power of God moves on him and he has the liberty to declare the message that God wants him to preach, and until our hearts are open and our hearts are receptive to receive the message that God has, we will not have revival. We need to realize that revival is not human. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 8 says, "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help and to fight our battles." Doesn't matter how dynamic your preacher is. Doesn't matter how many meetings he holds. Doesn't matter if he has an alliterated outline. All of those things are good. But my dear friend, what we need more than anything else is an old-fashioned outpouring of the power of Almighty God on our hearts and on our lives. And that can't happen unless you and I are willing to let God speak to our hearts. He is the source of our power. And when we are willing to say yes to Him, when we're willing to let Him have His way in our hearts and in our lives, when we're willing to say, Lord, I'm a mess, and I need You to clean me up from the inside out. I need You to help me to lay aside anything and everything that would hinder this church from having real Holy Ghost revival. I think about what happened to Israel in the book of Joshua, chapter 7, when they had crossed over the Jordan into the promised land, and they were trying to capture the city of Ai. And you remember the story there. They went out to battle. All the soldiers were convinced that they only needed about 3,000 men to conquer that little city there, that little army. Wasn't much to them. But they went down in defeat. And many of the men of Israel were slain. And Joshua fell on his face and said, "What's wrong? What's wrong, God? I thought You wanted us to have this. I thought You wanted us to come in to the promised land. What's wrong?" And God said, "Joshua, get up. There's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. And until you get rid of the sin, you're going to keep going down in defeat after defeat after defeat." And may I say to you tonight, I don't know you personally. I've not been around you that much. When I've come to church here, you've been nice, been friendly. But He's been here a long time. And He probably knows. You may not think He knows, but He knows if there is sin in the camp. And that's what will stop revival from coming. Us not being willing to say, "Lord, forgive me. Lord, I want to lay my sin on the altar. God, I want to turn my back from my rebellion and my stubbornness and my hard-headedness and everything that I am doing that entertains my flesh instead of following the Spirit and being what You want me to be. God, would You send revival?" We have to be willing to let God search our hearts. Is there anything that God wants you to lay down on the altar and say, "God, this is Yours. God, I'm sorry. Would You forgive me for holding on to this and squeezing the life out of this and satisfying me instead of letting You search and cleanse my heart?" And oh, when they found the sin, when they saw where the gold and the silver and the Babylonian garments was, and they went and brought it to Joshua, and they burned it, and they took out Achan and his family, and what a price they paid. When Achan took those things and he coveted those things and hid those things not only in his heart but in his tent, I'm convinced that no doubt his wife didn't know about it. I know his children didn't know about it. But my dear friend, it was more than Achan that paid the price. It was the lives of those men that were killed the day before. And now it's his wife, it's his children, it's his cattle, it's everything that he has and they own. And they burned it and piled rocks on it. And as quick as the sin was uncovered and revealed and it was dealt with, revival came again to the children of Israel. What are we holding on to that we think more of than we do pleasing God? What do we think of more than we think about this church? More than we think about our family? More than we think about this community? We might be the key. You might be the key tonight of real revival coming to Grace Baptist Church. Your willingness to step aside and say, God, it's me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother or my sister. It's not my wife or my children. But it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Are you standing in the need of prayer tonight? The source of that power that we need is from God. I can remember years ago we were pastoring in Mississippi. One of the few times, or probably the only time that I really remember our church having real revival, a real spirit of revival. We didn't even have a preacher preaching, brother. God just moved in on our services and folks started getting right with God. Folks would get up and testify on Sunday morning, can't wait to get back to church on Sunday night. They'd come back on Sunday night, can't wait to be back Wednesday night. Got to Wednesday night, we can't wait till next Sunday. And that went on for several weeks, week after week. Who did that? It wasn't me. It wasn't a visiting preacher because we didn't have one. It was the Spirit of God. Amen. The presence of God. It was a hunger and a thirst that people developed that they might experience the power and the presence of God. What is the force of that kind of power? That kind of power purges. That kind of power does what David said in Psalm 51 and verse 7 when he said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. No, my dear friend tonight, what do we need to purge out of our lives tonight? What is it that God has been maybe dealing with you all last week about? You need to lay that down. You need to stop that. You need to do this in your life, in your home, in your family, so that you can have the presence of God in your church. What is it? Oh, listen, we need God to purge our hearts tonight. We need God to cleanse us. Oh, what was it that the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, Paul said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word of God. Oh, my dear friend and I, we need not only God's power, but we need the force of that power. And God uses his word to stir us and to convict us and to change us for his glory and for his honor. What a mighty force that God has given to us in the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God that he has preserved for over 400 years for us in the King James Bible. Thank God for the force of the word of God in our hearts and in our lives, and how we have that power source living within us, the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit will nudge us and show us this is what God's word says, and we need to do what God would have us to do. You see, the force of that power, it overcomes. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the Lord and against his power and against his word. I'm glad that there is absolutely nothing or absolutely no one that can stop the word of God. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit that sealed you when you got saved and sealed me 55 years ago when I got saved, I'm glad they have not been able to stop him. They hadn't been able to take him out of my heart. They hadn't been able to keep me from sensing his power and his presence in my life. And I'm glad, thank God, if I get to live another 50 years, he'll still be just as real and as powerful and as precious as he is tonight. Is he precious to you? Do you long for his presence? Do you desire his presence in your life? Or are you just going through life? You're just making the best of your situation. Oh, what a mighty force of power that God has given us. And it didn't come from man. It didn't come from a school. It didn't come from an individual. But it came from God himself. And I'm thankful that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God under the day of redemption. Oh, listen, what a source. What a force that we have. But I'm glad that we also have a course. The course of that power. You see, that course of that power originated with God. Acts 1 and verse 8. What did the scripture say? Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. I will not ask for a show of hands tonight. I would not want to embarrass anybody here. But how much power with God do you have? Just be honest with yourself. Look at your Christian life. Look at your everyday living. How much power with God do you have? If a lost person knocked on your door tonight and said, "Can you tell me about Jesus?" Would there be enough power about you? Could you get a hold of God to the place where you could help bring that individual to get under conviction and to find peace with God in their hearts? We need God's power tonight. We need to receive all of the power that God has available for us. And by the way, He's got enough for every one of us. If we'll look to Him and lean on Him and trust Him, the power of God is what we need. Oh, listen, I've enjoyed the singing tonight. I felt God's presence while you were singing in the choir and the specials and the young people that were up here. I don't know how old your youth has to be able to get up here and sing. I think some of them were not teenagers, but I can't prove that tonight. But I appreciate them. Man, what a blessing they were tonight. And y'all can come to our church anytime y'all want to, with His permission or without His permission. No, I wouldn't do you that way. But oh, listen, we need God's power. We need God's power. It operates through the saints of God. Ephesians 3:20 says, according to the power that now worketh in us. How much power is working in you tonight? The power of revival will definitely be felt. It'll be seen and it'll be heard. Real revival cannot be camouflaged. It cannot be concealed. And it cannot be covered up. Because real revival is a power that confronts. You see, real revival is terribly embarrassing to the flesh. I mean, when we are confronted with the power of God, when God confronts the people of God with our transgressions and says, "My people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." Turn from their wicked ways. Jeremiah 2:13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns." And we have substituted the power of God in our day for entertainment. We are looking to please the flesh and to magnify the flesh and to make people, let people come to church and not make them feel uncomfortable. But I want to tell you something. When you get around the presence and the power of God, it will make you uncomfortable if you're not right with God. Know how God's power confronts the people of God, not only about their wicked ways, but it confronts the people of God with their omissions as well. James 4:17, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him or her," let me say, "it is sin." What do you know tonight in your life that you know is wrong? That you know God's not pleased with? But we think, well, you know, that's not too bad. I've seen other people doing a whole lot worse than me. I've seen Christians doing worse things than I've done. I've even seen some preachers mess up a whole lot worse than I have. But is it still wrong? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Oh, my dear friend, the power of God, it'll confront us. It'll embarrass the flesh. Oh, listen, how we need to ask God tonight to help us to confront our sin and lay it aside for his glory and for his honor. You see, this power, it'll convict. Revival is almost precedeth by conviction of sin. David said in Psalm 51:3, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Have you acknowledged you've done wrong? Is your sin ever before you, but you never do anything about it? If you do, there's not only any victory, but there'll not be any power of God on your heart and on your life. Romans 7:13 says that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Does your sin become exceeding sinful to you? In a real revival, the sins of old and young alike become exceeding sinful to the point that there is always a confessing of their sin. How long has it been since you have confessed your sin? Now, I'm not talking about just saying, well, now, Lord, would you forgive me of my sin? That's not confessing anything. That's a generality. But can you say, Lord, I failed to pray. I failed to read my Bible. I failed to take a stand for you. I failed to talk to others about you when I've had the opportunity. Lord, I've not read my Bible. I've not done any of these things. And Lord, I may have said a few words that were off-colored. I've told a few jokes that maybe I shouldn't have told. But yet you just go right ahead on. It gets embarrassing. It's better for you to confess it to God than for it to come out publicly and you have to tell everybody what you've done wrong. Now please don't get too quiet on me. You was helping me just a while ago. It's a power that convicts. It's also a power that corrects. Revival produces such a radical change that it could be called a revolution. Psalm 51:12-13, David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Do you have joy tonight? Are you happy in the Lord? Are you just going through the motions and you come to church, you don't want anybody to know you're not right with God, so you try to put on a smile and hope nobody can see through you? But listen, real revival will correct our hearts. It'll restore the joy of our salvation. And he said, to uphold me with thy free spirit. And what did he say? Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Sort of like what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. What was it Jesus told Peter in Luke 22:32? When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He wasn't talking about Peter getting saved. Peter was already saved. He was talking about Peter getting his heart right with God. He was talking about turning his heart totally and completely over to the Lord. Because when Peter got on fire, he strengthened the brethren. I mean, listen, that old backslid cussing preacher just could not go on for God. He didn't think, and he felt so ashamed of what he was doing. And we see him just a few chapters later in the Bible, over in the book of Acts, standing and preaching such a powerful message that 3,000 3,000 people got saved at one message. Why? Because Peter had gotten right with God and the power of God moved on him. And no tellings what God could do with this church tonight if we got right with God and let God do for us what he wanted to do. It is a power that challenges. Revival is always marked with people that are yielding themselves to the will of God. When you and I are right with God, the preacher won't have to beg for help. He won't have to look for somebody to teach Sunday school or to mow the grass or to rake the leaves or to sweep the floors or to clean the restroom. If when we get right with God, our desire will be, God, what would you have me to do? Preacher, what can I do to help the church? Can I teach Sunday school? Can I do something that would be a strength and an encouragement to you and to the people in this church? You see, when we're right with God, it challenges people to know. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 143, verse 10? Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Lord, would you teach me to do your will? Lord, would you show me what you want me to do? Would you help me to look around and see where there's a need? And help me to take the load off of the pastor. Help me to him not have to run around trying to do this or find somebody to do it. Just say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Let me do something for you, Lord. Let me be a help to Grace Baptist Church. It's a power that challenges people to go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. I got saved when I was 17. Called to preach when I was 17. Married my wife when I was 19. She was 19. And that was 53 years ago. Almost 53 years ago. And oh, little did I know that God would have us not only to be a pastor, but then to speak to our hearts about going to the mission field. We had the privilege of serving in 3 different fields, directed a mission for 10.5 years. Then God knew that health issues were coming and put us back in the pastorate. Just willing to go. Just be willing to do what God wants you to do. Just be willing to say, Lord, I'm available. Can you use me? Can you use me? You see, God's power challenges people to grow. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friend, don't be a spiritual infant. Don't stop growing in the Lord. Don't be satisfied just to be saved. But oh, how you need to get in the Word of God and hide it in your heart that you might not sin against God. I'll be honest with you, you and I don't know. You and I don't know what the future holds. You and I don't know what may come our way. There may be a day coming when you won't be able to have a copy of the Word of God. You better hide what you can hide in your heart while you have the opportunity. You better seek God and ask Him to open up His Word to you that you might be a servant and a vessel, that you might come to the place where you can share His Word with others. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. The power of God challenges people to show. I got to looking at that verse yesterday, preacher, 1 Corinthians 4:9, where Paul said, we're made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Now, most of the time when we think, well, somebody's made a spectacle out of theirself, they've been showing off and they've done something stupid or something crazy and everybody's laughing, making fun of him. But that's not what that word spectacle means. It means he's made us a theater. He's put us on display. And everybody is looking at our life. Everybody's looking at how we're living. Everybody's looking at what Jesus has done in our hearts. We have become a show to the world. We have become a display of God's grace and of God's power and of God's wisdom. And he said, I want you to be on the TV screen, on the theater screen, not only to this world, but I want the angels to see what grace has done in your heart. They'll never experience grace. They'll never know what we know about grace. But God said, I'm going to fill them in. I'm going to let them see your heart. I'm going to let them see your life. I'm going to let you be that spectacle, that display that they need of the grace of God. And I'm going to let all men know what I've done for you. What a testimony. God wants us to be. He wants us to be a spectacle. He wants us to be a display to a lost world of what Jesus can do for them if they'll let him have his way. Oh, if you look at Psalm 111 and verse number 6. Psalm 111 and verse 6. It says, he has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. He hath showed his people the power of his works. Why did he do that? That he might give his people the heritage of the heathen. He wasn't just wanting us to pass on our heritage to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. But God said, I'm going to let him show his people. I'm going to let him show the heathen. I'm going to let him show the lost people the power of his works. What do lost people see when they look at you? Do they see the works of God? Do they see the power of God? Do they see the presence of God working and moving and operating in your heart and in your life? I want to be a heritage to the heathen. I don't know how much longer I've got to live. I'm 72. I'm already living on borrowed time. And God knows my days, and he knows the number of them. He knows how many I've got left. I'm hoping he's going to give me a lot more to be able to live with this beautiful, wonderful wife he's given me. But if it ends tonight on the way home, I hope I can leave a heritage behind. Amen. To some lost soul that saw my heart and saw my life, that they might get saved as a result. I hope I can leave behind the godly heritage to my family, to my friends, to my church. They'll know I loved them and that Jesus loved them as well. That God would give us the power of God that we need to please him and to honor him with our life. The power of revival. More than we need anything else, we need his power in these last days. Would you let God speak to your heart? Would you let him stir you and challenge you tonight and this week that you'd purpose in your heart? You're going to turn around and give him your all for his glory and for his honor. May we stand tonight. As they get ready for a song of invitation this evening, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to hearts tonight. Lord, would you bless these feeble efforts tonight? Would you take the truths of your word, stir these hearts, try these hearts. Help us, dear Father, tonight that we might sense you and see you moving and working in hearts and lives this evening. And Father, we'll thank you for all that you do in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.